Today on Real Radio.
And then as we study on in this book, all of God's wrath is going to be poured upon the earth. And you know what? These 144,000 are going to walk around like they're under an umbrella. Hailstones are falling down. Earth's opening up. All this plague and all this mayhem. And these guys are like walking in a bubble preaching. Isn't that awesome?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. We're looking at a parenthesis, as it were, in John's writings. Chapter 7 appears to be a footnote in the flow of things as John records his visions. It's so important, Pastor Jack continues in his sub-series called Salvation in the Midst of Trouble.
As we approach now this seventh chapter, it is, as we've looked at, what's called a parenthetical insert. It is a pause, and we are given special insight. It's like this. We would be looking so far from chapters 1 to chapters 6, like through a telescope. But all of a sudden, that telescope is then changed over to a microscope. And now for chapter 7, we are looking at a microscope, very technical details, and there's information given by John, given to us, and then he's going to pick up in chapter 8, verse 1. So for those of you who are Bible students, make note of the fact that chapter 7 breaks the chronology. It's very important you understand that, and it is understood as a parenthetical insert. The title of the message is Salvation in the Midst of Trouble, because the Bible says that that seven-year tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble, and Jacob is none other than another code word or code name for the nation Israel. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended his sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When you look at the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, chapter 1 tells us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, the Bible there says, and the multitudes of the people marveled at Jesus, saying, it's never been like this in all of Israel whenever Jesus taught. It must have been awesome to hear him teach. Can you imagine? Think about the greatest teachers that have ever lived. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon is believed to be the greatest orator that has ever lived, Charles Spurgeon. And if you just pick up one of his books today and read it, I mean, you just fall in love with his mastery of not only English, but the Bible. Well, can you imagine when Jesus opened up a lesson and began to teach? We don't get everything that he taught in Scripture. We often get the summation of it in what is called parables. Whenever you read about a parable, it is understood that Jesus first gave teaching and then drove it home with a parable. Well, the book of Revelation is tremendous teachings and insights regarding the will of God. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, 16 says, as for you, how blessed are you, says the Scriptures, because your eyes see and your ears hear. I assure you that many prophets and many of God's people wanted very much to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. John sees the revelation of the end times. And we began, as we looked in our study last time together, we saw in Revelation 7, verses 1 and 3, these important things. After these things, he said, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw, that is John, another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And that's where we left off last time. And we saw a very important aspect to this. There is some awesome decree given by God whereby these angels, four of them specifically, granted power to position themselves at the four corners of the earth. No need to belabor that again. We got into it last week. God says the earth has four corners. Guess what? So does science. And yet the scriptures tell us that the Lord sits upon the circle of the earth. Now, we all know that the earth is round, no doubt about it. However, God has been accused of being a flat earth kind of God based upon this verse. But the truth of the matter is, everything that happens, if you're going to view the world at one moment at a time, in one time, you would lay it out on, say, a separate sheet of paper, a lonely sheet of paper. And we know today that through scientific means that if you want to glance across the globe, you don't spin a globe to look at it, but you lay it out, literally out, or expand it out into four corners. Very interesting. So the Bible here says God positions four angels in the four corners. And this is a weather-related situation where they begin to hold back, or they are about to hold back the elements, the physical weather elements regarding the wind. And we saw regarding salvation in the midst of trouble, that salvation was being prepared to be delivered to the world at this terrible and dark time. We saw that there is an angelic ministry relating to the powers of nature. These angels have the power to hold back things that you and I take for granted. Now, have you noticed at this time of the year, as the fog comes in every afternoon, have you noticed, it depends on where you live, but the wind will blow first? Did you know that's an announcement? Did you know that? Those of you who studied up on these things, the wind will blow first, just preceding the advent of the fog from off the coast. Why? Because the fog is moisture. It is water. It's occupying space. When the fog moves onshore, it's got to push and displace the air molecules that are present. What does that do? It generates a wind that flows through the canyons and the valleys here in Chino Hills, where many of us live. And you get that strong afternoon wind, then it calms down, and then the evening fog comes on. Imagine God will command angels to hold the winds, and there'll be horrific fallout because of that. God has established these things. And yet God will call forth angels to hold back the movement of wind, the awesome power of the angels. Then we saw in verse 2 that there's the angelic ministry relating to the Jewish nation of Israel. It says that he will send an angel forth out of the east, having the seal of the living God. And we know from our reading that the seal is specifically designed to come upon how many thousands of people? Anybody? 144,000. And we snuck ahead and studied that there are 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, though nobody knows the tribes today. God does. They're not lost. He knows exactly where they are. I find it interesting that God has dispersed Israel and its people throughout all the world like no other people of any other time. And even though he's drawing them back, think about it for a moment. God is going to call out 144,000. The Bible tells us in Revelation, we'll see it later on, 144,000 Hebrew speaking males, they're virgins, and they're not married. They're evangelists. Amazing. Some sort of a Orthodox Jew, no doubt, who knows the scriptures, then gets converted to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine 144,000 Billy Graham types around the world or Paul the Apostles? Man, it's going to be a tremendous thing. The Bible says that God will send forth his angel. And not only that, his angelic ministry will relate, as we saw, verses 2 and 3, to the faithful servants of God. The seal will be upon them. And this must happen before the wrath of God continues. So we have this interlude of chapter 7. Now, before we get into the conclusion of these verses before us, keep a few things in mind. Note takers, get your pen out. Remember how we speculated about what the sealing might be? And I gave you warning. Nobody knows what the sealing, the seal of the living God means. You might say, well, Pastor, I know. No, you don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. We can only guess. And so let's guess. Whenever you look up in Scripture the word to seal or sealing, it is a very, very strong word of authority. You would not be able to begin to understand what the ministry of this angel is all about unless you know a little bit about history, certainly about the times of Christ. When anything was valuable or purchased or owned, it was sealed by its owner. It was often poured upon by wax and wrapped in a leather or a lanyard of some sort. The wax would be poured upon the knot, and then the signet ring of the owner would be embossed upon that hot wax, and it would be sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, it would be sealed unto the day that the owner who bought it came and took it. Now, many of us remember Kmart. There's no Kmarts, I don't think, left in our areas anymore. But what I miss about Kmart is their what program? Not the blue light special, though I forgot about that. The layaway program. Did you know that? Remember that? You could go to Kmart and put it on layaway. I thought that was so cool. Many of us who grew up with Kmarts, we knew that. You could go to Kmart and put it on layaway. They took it in the back, wrapped the thing around it, and sealed it with a little note on there, and it said, it's yours. And nobody could sell it out from underneath you. It was marked for you, had your name on it, until you came and received the purchase possession, even though you only put a down payment on it, or you claimed it. The sealing, the marking. Now that's important to us because in the book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 8, for example, regarding this thing of sealing, it says there as an example, a decree shall be written concerning the Jews as it pleases you in the king's name, and it shall be sealed with the king's signet ring. The benefit is this, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet shall no man revoke. Esther chapter 8, verse 8. That's an important thing because when we come to the significance of being sealed, it means that that item or that object, that person, that thing has been accepted. It's been approved. It's been marked on the authority of. So when we come to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes. Isn't that good news? And amen in him to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, and that is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit, in whom our hearts have been guaranteed. Man, Christian, that is awesome. For those of you who struggle, listen, with your salvation, am I saved on Sunday and then do I lose it on Monday, get it back on Wednesday, but lose it by Saturday? No. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The moment you said yes to Christ and you asked him to forgive you of your sins and Christ came into your life, how did God do that? How does God the Father implement the salvation of his Son worked upon the cross in the life of a believer today? God the Father sends forth the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ, and according to the Bible, you are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. That is the church, Christian, around the world. And by the way, the Greek implies strongly that it is a once and for all thing. You're either saved this morning or not. You're either going to heaven or you're not. You either have the Holy Spirit in you or you don't. By the way, if you don't this morning, that can all change by the hearing of the Word of God. Very important to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. It means to be accepted, approved of, and stamped authoritative by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Are you writing these down? Yes. I looked them up for you, so write them down. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you have also trusted, have you? After you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven. And it has nothing to do with what I've ever done. It has nothing to do about whatever I've said or didn't say. It has nothing to do with what I've given or have not given. It has to do with the fact, oh, Jesus, I recognize that you died on the cross for me. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit sealed me. And how does that look in your mind? You ever seen a conveyor belt? You know, something's going on and it's being stamped and it's stamped and it just, that thing just moves on. Can you imagine? We're just like this. And sealed. The moment we come to faith And it's an awesome thing because the moment you do it, you personally, the Bible says angels rejoice in heaven over that fact. Now, if you were sealed sometimes and then the seal broke and had to get resealed, I don't think the angels at the moment of your conversion would have much of an unction to rejoice. The truth of the matter is, my friend, you have been sealed, and nowhere in Scripture does it say that you will be unsealed. That's a comforting thing. Well, Pastor, are you endorsing once saved, always saved? I am endorsing this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been born again, the Bible declares strongly that you shall never be unborn again. You may believe in Jesus just like you believe in George Washington, but you may not be trusting Jesus just like you're not trusting George Washington in history. You believe in Christ, you are religious, but you may not be going to heaven because of that. Have you come from or passed through that place of knowing all about Christ and all the history of Christ, but have you come to that place of personally knowing Christ by relationship? It's a big difference to believe in Christ and then to come to trust in Christ. The Bible warns us that Satan and his demons believe in Jesus and they tremble when they think of him. But they're not saved, are they? Have you put your faith in Christ? Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, "Let no filthy talk proceed out of your mouth, but say only those things that are good for the encouragement of others, that it may impart grace to those who hear you. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit seals us, and with that sealing that he does, there will not be a breaking of it. We've been accepted. Some of you need to hear this. You've been accepted by Christ. Amen. You know that? You say, "Pastor, I don't feel saved." I don't care. I love you, but I don't care how you feel. It has nothing to do with it. I don't care what's going on in your emotions. I don't care how unworthy you feel. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us really feel worthy of God's eternal salvation? I mean, it's amazing that he would impart such a thing to us. We are but earthen vessels. We're just dust, the Bible says. And he has saved us. The Bible says, what is man that he should be mindful of us? But he loves us. And just when you think, you know what, I just can't, I can believe, Pastor, that he died for the guy in front of me and behind me and the woman to my left and to my right, but me personally, I can't grasp it. You are the one. When you can't even lift your eyes up to heaven and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, I'm a sinful man," he's the one that would announce to you, "Your sins have been forgiven you." It's the person who struts around and says, "I have no need of God. I have no need of being sealed by the Holy Spirit and known by God. I have no need of him." It's not the righteous or the self-righteous. It's the man that Jesus says that smote upon his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what does God do? He forgives. You see, "Well, that's great, Pastor, but you know what? I'm a prostitute, and I bet you I'm the only prostitute in this whole church this morning." Maybe, maybe not. Do you think your life of prostitution is greater than the power of the blood of Christ to forgive? "Well, I'm an embezzler. I've made my millions running people over and destroying people's lives. And how could God ever forgive me for what I've left in the wake of my ambition?" Do you think your ambition is more powerful than the blood of Christ? The Bible says that he would forgive us of all sin. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, not some of them. The question is, have we come to him and are we sealed? Well, my guess is this, that the sealing of the servants of God is the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering their lives. It's only a guess. I can't prove it. It's just a guess because everywhere sealing comes up in Scripture, it is ownership. And I believe God's announcing, "I own these 144,000 that will come out of these tribes of Israel. And I will fill them with my Spirit and I will empower them and they will walk in the power of the Spirit. And I tell you, they will absolutely be tornadoes in the earth for God." And that's a great thing. And you know what? Before we go on to verses 4-8 is this, that the power of God's sealing. You know what? Notice that they're protected by the power of God. The pause is these four angels are getting ready to just wreak havoc on the earth. Then this other angel comes and says, "Time out, wait, hold it. We got to seal 144,000. Let me take care of that." And then as we study on in this book, All of God's wrath is going to be poured upon the earth. And you know what? These 144,000 are going to walk around like they're under an umbrella. Hailstones are falling down. Earth's opening up. All this plague and all this mayhem. And these guys are like walking in a bubble preaching. Isn't that awesome? That's not going to happen. No, it's going to happen. It sounds too fantastic. It's going to happen. By the way, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, everything's downhill from there. In the beginning, God, and in the end, God. Well, verses 4 through 8, salvation in the midst of trouble, salvation, and the wisdom of God. Look at salvation here in verses 4 through 8 and the wisdom of God. It says here, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. It's not the church. It's not Gentiles. It's Jewish. These are Jews. These are people of the Jewish nation. So what we learn about the wisdom of God and salvation is that God knows those that are His. Did you know that? He knows those that are His. Not only you and I are of the church age. That's who you and I are right now. We are in the time of grace. That time at the moment of the rapture, the time of grace or the time of the church will end at the rapture. And then the day of Christ will begin. That's a whole different day of God's working. And His eyes will be focused upon Israel. And Israel will become the evangelist of the day. 144,000 Jews. God knows exactly who they are. Isaiah 49 verse 5. Isaiah 49, 5 says, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel is gathered to Him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, speaking of Israel, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, He says, is it a small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Wow. God is not done with the nation of Israel. It seems of late, the last several weeks, I've been pounding the pulpit over the fact of recognize and come to grips with the fact that Israel as a nation is not going anywhere. It was brought into existence a second time on May 14th, 1948, and it will continue no matter who wars against it. The key is don't war against Israel. God has put His hand upon that country, and He's doing a work.
Yes, as God promised Abraham from the very beginning when He made him father of the Jews, I will bless them who bless you and curse them that curse you. As we're reminded of by pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. It's a study called Salvation in the Midst of Trouble. A look at the first 12 verses of Revelation chapter 7. And by the way, this look at end times events, if these really intrigue you, then you might be interested in Jack Hibbs' prophecy update. We've really had quite a great response to this offer. Jack Hibbs' Prophecy Update is a 4-CD set that reveals the truth about what's going on in the Middle East. Jack Hibbs' Prophecy Update puts the current events that we're seeing on television under the biblical microscope. As well, Pastor Jack has quite a few good connections in Israel. So, again, for your donation to Real Radio of any amount, we'll be glad to send you the 4-CD series, Jack Hibbs' Prophecy Update. Now, there's more than one way to get in touch, but we'll begin with our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. You can also call us at area code 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. And of course, all of this information can be found at www.realradioactive.org. Realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.